If you'd open your Bible to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. And notice verse number 25. I also appreciate Matt helping me set these tables and everything up yesterday. And appreciate you being here to help me with that, you and your family. Matthew chapter 15. Let's stand as we read this one verse if you're able to. If you have a hard time standing, please remain seated. John 15, verse number 25. It says, this cometh to pass, this is Jesus speaking, that the word might be fulfilled, that it is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. Let's pray. Father, bless this time we have together, and we thank you for it. May we learn and apply thy word to our lives. Father, we pray if there's one here today who's not saved, we pray today would be the day that their life would be changed forever. If there's one here today, Lord, who's backslidden, not right with you, may they get things right. And Father, there may be one here today carrying a heavy burden. We pray you lift that burden as only you can. Bless this time we have together now, and we thank you for it. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Notice the end of verse number 25. It says, they hated me without a cause. Nothing has changed much in the past 2,000 years. Still to this day, men hate him without a cause. The Bible says in Psalm 35, verse 19, let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. This world hates our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the perfect illustration of love to mankind. And due to the hatred of man toward our Savior Jesus Christ, Jesus was nailed to a cross. A cross that was made from a tree that he created. And it just doesn't make sense to me. I cannot fathom it. It just doesn't seem fair how people whom he created could hate him so much that they would crucify him on a cross. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. He was cursed in order that you and I might be blessed. Amen. Your sins and mine caused Jesus to be hung on that old rugged cross. You and I are just as guilty of the men who pounded those spikes into the hands and the feet of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's look into the scriptures and see how people treated Jesus and are still treating him to this very day with all kinds of malice and hatred. And all this is done without a cause. Like you didn't notice, they fought against him without a cause. They dealt perversely against him without a cause. And they persecuted him, all without a cause. Jesus said, they hated me without a cause. Due to their hatred, they fought against him without a cause. The book of Psalms is full of the suffering of our Savior, which was looking into the future, much of it while on the cross. Psalms 109, verse number 3, if you'd turn there. Psalms 109, verse 3. Incidentally, if you'd like to take pictures of these Bibles, and if you're 18 or older, you're more than to turn through the pages and look through the Bibles. Under 18, if you're parent or guardian. But only 4, he said, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Right. You see, their father hates Jesus, so he's passing his hatred on down to his next of kin. Satan has a stronghold on his own. Whenever a person gets saved, the devil is there to fight it every step of the way. I know many a time when out knocking on doors and I'm presenting the plan of salvation, their father, the devil, sticks his ugly head up and does the best he can to interrupt the conversation. Have you ever noticed that, Pastor? Out knocking on doors or witnessing to somebody, maybe at work or whatever it may be, and maybe there weren't any dogs barking at the time, but once you start telling them about Jesus, boy, there's dogs barking all over the neighborhood. Or that maybe the machinery wasn't running at work or wherever you happen to be, And then all of a sudden they crank it up right as you start telling them about Jesus. Satan's there to stop somebody from getting saved. Sometimes he wins the battle in the hearts of an individual, but then again, praise God, sometimes he does not. Sometimes he loses the battle. At every corner, the devil is ready and willing to attack our Savior when he walked the face of this earth. And he usually did it by way of his children. Luke 22, verse 2, the Bible says, "And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people." In John chapter 5, verse 18, the Bible says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." John chapter 7, verse 1, the Bible says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him." The world hated Jesus back then, and they wanted to kill him. Still to this day, the world hates and despises Jesus. He's the perfect, holy, righteous, and almighty God. The unsaved crowd to this day fights Jesus. Most of them are going to fight him all the way to the grave. When that time comes, it's going to be too late. It'll be too late to do a thing about it, because he'll be frying in hell. A split second after the body of an unsaved man hits the floor, his soul is burning in for all eternity. Never to fight the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords ever again. The religions of this world fought Jesus and his untarnished gospel throughout history, and they'll never be able to fight again when they're burning in hell through eternity. The world may win a few battles, but thank God the world has lost the war. They lost the war at Calvary. You know, there have been a dark and gloomy day in the history of these United States of America. World War I, World War II, 9/11, and so on and so forth. But the darkest, the most horrendous day that this world has ever known was the day when mankind took our Creator and nailed him to an old rugged cross. Right. Folks, Jesus Christ is God. 1 Timothy 3:16, it says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory." Not so in the NIV. The NIV says in 1 Timothy 3:16, "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory." My question is this: who's he? Who's this he person? You see, my Bible tells me that it was God that was manifest in the flesh. Not this he stuff. He appeared. There's no question about who it was who was manifest in the flesh in God's holy, infallibly inspired, perfectly preserved word. John 1:14, it says, "And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ is God. That's why the devil hates Jesus so very much. You see, because Jesus booted the devil out of heaven. The devil's been working in the hearts of men to fight Jesus ever since. You know, the Bible tells us over in Revelation 22, 16, I believe it is, that Jesus is the bright and morning star. It says, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." Now, you go over there to Isaiah chapter 14, if you'd like to turn there, Isaiah chapter 14. Verse number 12. Notice it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cast down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" And folks, even in the NIV, in Revelation 22, 16, it says that Jesus is the morning star. Now, the NIV and the NASV, the NAB, and perhaps other Bibles, books that call themselves Bibles, they worded a little bit differently there in Isaiah chapter 14. Instead of saying, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer," matter of fact, that's the only place in the whole Bible where the word Lucifer is found. the NIV, NASB, and so on and so forth, they don't even have the word Lucifer in them. This is like what the NIV reads. Pastor, could I borrow your NIV? Amen. Now, I don't have the NIV on me. Pastor refuses to let it go. No, but this is basically what the NIV says here. It says, "How have you fallen from heaven, O morning star?" And Jesus is the morning star, even in the NIV. Subtly, in these modern versions, they take away the deity of Christ. You know, there in 2 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. Change the water down a little bit. He appeared in the flesh. And it's not Lucifer, it's not the devil that's kicked out of heaven in many of these modern versions. It's Jesus. And see, Satan hates the fact that Jesus kicked him out of heaven. He loves the NIV in these modern versions that take away from the deity of Christ and have the morning star, which is Jesus Christ, kicked out of heaven. So many things, and I go over a lot of changes in the modern. You realize that at the far end there, I've got a Wycliffe Bible. A man by the name of John Wycliffe, or Wycliffe, however you want to pronounce his name. But anyway, he wrote an English Bible. He wrote the New Testament back in 1378. But the problem is he didn't have the right manuscripts. He'd gotten saved out of the Catholic Church, and he had a desire to have the Bible written in English. So he took what he knew Latin, he knew English. He didn't know Hebrew and Greek. And so he took what he had and translated the Bible into the English language. But do you realize that the manuscripts that he had, and I'll go over that tonight, came from a man by the name of Athanasius Origen, who had gotten a hold of the proper manuscripts, and then he wrote his own to fit his own philosophies and beliefs. He didn't believe in the blood atonement of Christ. He believed that Jesus became God after his baptism. He believed that everybody eventually would go to heaven, even the devil. And so many things. He came up with what's known as the Alexandrian manuscripts. From those Alexandrian manuscripts, you trickle down, and they wrote their own Greek manuscripts, corrupted them even more. Then they came up with their own English version, the revised version. Back in that revised version, see, where the King Bible says to confess your faults one to another. Most modern version that I've read, that I've looked at all of them, I've looked at back, say to confess your sins one to God. Confess to one another, confess your faults to one another. Let's say I hurt someone's feelings, and maybe I didn't even know it, maybe I did, but you know, I need to get this thing right. And I go to them, I said, hey, I did such and such. It's my fault. I'm sorry. Big difference. Sins are to be confessed to God. Now, the Catholics like you to confess your sins to them and what have you, but God, not your sins. And so many things like that that Wycliffe wrote from the corrupted manuscripts way back in 1378. And these modern versions, all the modern versions come from those corrupted manuscripts. Only the King James Bible came from the proper manuscripts. Masoretic for the Old Testament, Text Receptus for the New Testament. And I'll get into that a little bit more tonight. Be sure to be here tonight, and I'll go into detail about each one of these Bibles. But see, Jesus was manifest in flesh. Jesus Christ is God. And the wickedness of mankind hit its peak on that most infamous of all days when the Creator, God Himself, was taken with wicked hands and crucified at Mount Calvary. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 23. Acts 2, verses 22 to 23. Let's see how Peter put it here. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Why did they fight against him so? I'll tell you why, folks, because the world hated him then, and the world hates him even to this very day. Jesus said, "They hated me without a cause." And due to the fact that they hated him without a cause, they fought against him without a cause. The world needs no reason for hating Jesus. It doesn't seem right to me, and it just does not seem fair, but his enemies have fought him without a cause. Secondly, Jesus said, They hated me without a cause. Due to their hatred, they dealt perversely against him without a cause. Psalms 119, verse 78. Let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts. The Lord is telling us here in this passage that those who hated him without a cause were dealing perversely against him, and they had absolutely, positively no reason whatsoever for it. They were being corrupt and totally unreasonable toward him. You see, they were being this way toward the God-man because they hated him without a cause. There's only one place in the whole Bible where the word Calvary is found, and that's in Luke 23, verse 33, if you'd like to turn there. Luke 23, 33. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. Okay, take my jacket off. Thank you. And my wife hates it when I do that, and you'll see here why. Look at that. You there? Whoops. Luke 23, verse 33. It says, and when they came to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Now, folks, you realize the NIV and any modern version that I've ever looked at doesn't have the word Calvary in it. It's only in the Bible one time, one place. The NIV and any version that I've ever looked at, New King James, NASV, RSV, HIV, NIV, KEY, MOUSE, all these modern versions, not a one of them has the word Calvary in them. Notice it says in Luke 23, 33, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, is what the NIV says. There they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right hand, the other on the left. So they take the word Calvary out of it. You realize if it wasn't for the King James Bible, we would not know about the word Calvary. We would not have heard about Calvary. And I think of all the beautiful songs written about Calvary. All the churches that have the name Calvary on them. Many of them don't even use the King James Bible. Their Bibles don't even have the word Calvary in them. It's the only place found in the Bible, not even in these modern versions, the word Calvary. Listen, folks, I thank God for Calvary. I thank God that Jesus Christ took your place and mine at Calvary. I thank God that Jesus shed his blood for you and me at Calvary. I thank God that he illustrated his love for you and me at Calvary. I thank God that Jesus got the victory over the devil at Calvary. I thank God the King James Bible tells me that it was Calvary where Jesus was crucified. At Calvary, Jesus suffered, bled, and died on your behalf and mine. He suffered death by crucifixion. Folks, crucifixion is the most gruesome and inhumane mode of execution. The suffering of the victim far surpassed any other way that the depraved mind of man had invented to put a man to death. The very manner in which our Lord was crucified demonstrates how man feels about Jesus. But see, Jesus said, they hated me without a cause. The rulers of the world still to this day deal perversely with Jesus. Psalms 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, the kings of the earth themselves set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. The rulers of the world, folks, they're going to be meeting in New York City for the UN again here in the near future. The rulers of the world, they don't come and try to figure out how to do things in accordance to thus saith the Lord. They go and try to figure out how to do things against thus saith the Lord. They take counsel against him. And it's not going to get any better till King Jesus comes. Amen. Amen. Wicked, depraved, degenerate people haunted and taunted their Creator all during his earthly ministry. Then on the blackest day in infamy, they ended it by nailing him to a wicked, hideous instrument of torture and death. Back in Bible days, the Roman government was responsible for putting to death the condemned criminals. Most of them were beheaded. Only the worst criminals were crucified. When there was more than when there were three being crucified at the same time, the very worst of the criminals were positioned in the middle. Folks, our Lord Jesus was so despised and hated by mankind that not only would they crucify him as a vile criminal, and a menace to society. But he was given the place at Calvary as the very worst of the worst of the criminals. Do you ever feel all alone? Like nobody cares for you? Do you ever feel like just throwing in the towel and calling it quits? Are you ever tempted to quit serving God? Listen, folks, Jesus was forsaken. Jesus was all alone. And I'm so thankful that he did not call the angels from heaven to come and free him from the curse of the cross. He was rejected and despised of men. Jesus was helpless, unarmed, naked, hungry, thirsty, and forsaken. And like violent jungle lions, the angry mob that hated him without a cause roared their fury, desiring to tear the Lamb of God to pieces as wild animals hover over their prey. You see, the world hated him without a cause. Jesus said in John 15, verses 18 and 19, he said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would hate his own, or would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Why do men reject him after all that he's done for mankind? Why do Christians live in sin? Why do they say backslide and get out of God's will? Folks, I don't know. Kids are just a walk in the park in comparison to what we as a nation. We simply do not deserve God's land. Go on without saying a word about it. Most Baptist reaction is this. Well, I may not like it, but what can I do? Folks, I'll tell you what you can do. And what I can do, we can pray. We can beg God to intervene in our nation and to wake people up. You can stand even when no one else stands. You can surefire let people know I don't agree with what's going on in our country today. You can say enough is enough and I'll not put up with it anymore. Folks, Christians used to lead this nation of ours. Now, for the most part, Christians are allowing the world to lead and to dictate to the way that things ought to be run. We need to change the tide and get back what rightfully belongs to us. And folks, the only way that we can do that is to stand. And after having done all to stand, we need to stand some more. We must stand up. Stand up for Jesus. Amen. They hated him without a cause. The world dealt perversely with him. And thirdly, Jesus said they hated me without a cause. Due to their hatred, they persecuted him. Without a cause. Turn in your Bible to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. Verses 160 to 163. Because thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. While the crowd watched Jesus being thrown violently down on that implement of torture and torment, his arms were stretched along the crossbeams. And at the base of each palm, a sharp point of a huge iron nail was placed. The sound of metal rang out as heavy hammers drove those nails through the hands, pinning them to the crude wood. Then his feet were pierced. And when Jesus was secure on the cross, the accursed tree was heaved upward. And the end was dropped in a stone-encased hole, and his blood flowed. Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Many modern versions leave his blood out there. His feet were probably about 4 or 5 feet from the ground. Many times vicious dogs were trained to jump up and snap at the feet of the person being crucified, causing them to jerk and causing spasms on the nails. Death by crucifixion was very slow and indescribably agonizing. And as Jesus hung there, suspended between heaven and earth, he was in much pain. not only physically, but at the same time, he bore the sins of the whole wide world within and without. You know, when Jesus was in the garden and he cried to God three times, he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He prayed that three times. Now, I've heard it said that Jesus was afraid he was going to die right there in the garden because the Bible says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He knew he wasn't going to die in the garden. And I've heard people say that he was afraid of the nails being pounded in his hands and his feet and the whippings that he was going to be getting and all that. Folks, don't get me wrong, he definitely wasn't looking forward to that, but that's not the bitter cup he did not want to drink of. The bitter cup that Jesus did not want to drink of was the bitter cup of sin. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin for us. And three times he cried out to the Father, he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Jesus Christ, perfect, holy, righteous, and almighty God, had never known sin. Yet he knew he was about to become sin in order to take the sins of the world away from mankind. And that's why he said, Oh, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Father, if there's any other way to save mankind, let it be that way. I do not want to become sin. But thank God he did. On your behalf and mine. But do you realize that he became every sin known to mankind? Was upon him and within him he became sin. And at that time the Father could not look upon him because he became sin. So he had to turn his head. And Jesus wasn't able to call him Father. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus literally bore the sins of the world. And for the first time and the only time in all of eternity, God the Father and God the Son were separated. Jesus saying, Father, I don't want to be separated from you. I don't want to become sin. I hate and despise sin. Please, Father, if there's any other way. But he willingly went to that old rugged cross. And he became every sin that you've ever committed. Every sin that I've ever committed. Every sin that everyone in the whole wide world has ever committed. Past, present, and future. He became every single sin that's ever existed. He bore your sins and mine. And for somebody to try to get to heaven outside the way of the blood of the Lamb or with the blood of the Lamb plus something else, it's a mere mockery to the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank God it didn't end there. He rose again. Amen. But along with the pain and the wounds, his joints were torn from their sockets. He was nauseous and dizziness also would set in. Not to mention his tormenting thirst. Muscle cramps would throw his back up against the cross. His back and shoulders, they felt like they were on fire. And after a few hours, tetanus and blood poisoning would set into many people in fever, followed by violent chills. All of Satan's forces were out that dark and dreadful day. The devil wanted Jesus dead and done away with. You see, they hated him. Without a cause. But there was no reason for Jesus to have been crucified. Due to their hatred of the Savior, they persecuted him without a cause. The unnatural position that Jesus was in while hanging on the cross made every single movement painful. And the anguish of inflamed veins and lacerated tendons, they throbbed greatly. And all of this was intensified by the horror of anticipating death. A man crucified on a Roman cross knew the extremity of man's ability of torture. And folks, such was the torment of Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior. Spiritual agonies Jesus suffered for you and me. Jesus hung on the cross on your behalf and mine. even though it was during the brightness of the day, due to what took place that horrible day in history. The darkness that enveloped the earth was quite intense. Hebrews 12, verse 2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the joy that was set before him endured the cross. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Thank God rose victoriously. You see, they hated him without a cause, and they still do, tributed him. If so, are you serving him the way you ought to serve him? And if not, why not? I'd like for everyone to bow your head and close your eyes as the pianist comes. Let me ask you this question. Most important thing in the world. Do you know? Without a doubt, if you die today, you go to heaven. Or do you have some doubt? The Bible is written so you can know. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have, that's right now, present tense, eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. God wrote his word so you can know. He doesn't want you to hope you're going to heaven or think you're going to heaven, or maybe if I live a good enough life, I'll get there. Baptism doesn't save you. You get baptized 100 times until the tadpoles know your name and still die and go to hell. Going to church doesn't save your soul. You go to church every time the doors are open, but if you don't have Jesus in your heart, you're going to hell. There could be an old drunkard that gets saved at a rescue mission today and walks outside and falls over dead. He's going straight to heaven, even though he'd never done any good, perhaps much good in his whole life. But he trusted Jesus as his Savior. You could be the best person in your whole community, do all kinds of good deeds and give all kinds of money to charitable organizations. But if you don't have Jesus, you're going to hell. But God provided a way out. So either you can pay for your own sins, but it'll take you an eternity. Or you can say, Lord, please take my sins away, I believe. Trust him as your Savior. It's that easy. Is there anyone who say, would you pray for me? I'm not sure I'm going to heaven, but I sure don't want to go to hell. Would you pray for me? I want to go to heaven when I die. You slip your hand. If you're not sure you're saved, please raise your hand. Thank you. I see your hand. Anybody else? You can put your hand down. Thank you. Anybody else? How many of you say, yes, I am saved? There's a time in my life when I realized I was lost on my way to hell. I trusted in the shed blood of the Lamb of God, repented of my sins. Jesus came in my heart and washed my sins away. I know I'm going to heaven when I die. I've been saved. Just slip your hand if you know you're saved. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Let me put your hands down. Some people couldn't raise their hand one way or the other. Please don't leave here without knowing. It'll only take a minute for somebody to show you from the Bible. Hey, you can be saved. I got saved November 14th, 1973 at Calvary Baptist Church in Anaheim, California. Evangelist Tom Williams preached the message on the blood of Jesus. And I realized for the first time in my life, I can get saved because Jesus shed his blood. That's what it's all about. His perfect, precious blood is the only thing pure enough to wash away the sins of mankind. And if you trust him, he'll do that for you as well. That doesn't make you a member of a church. That doesn't mean you have to become a member or get baptized. Baptism doesn't save you. These are things the Lord wants us to do after we get saved, but you don't have to do any of that. Just say, Lord Jesus, forgive me my sins. I trust you. You shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection. Please come in my heart and wash my sins away. Is there anyone who will say, would you pray for me? Brother Walker, I'm carrying a heavy burden. There's some things going on in my life, and I need prayer. Would you pray this burden to be lifted? Just slip your hand up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I see your hands. Amen. Let's all stand with heads bowed and eyes closed. If the Holy Spirit's dealing with you to come, spend some time in prayer. If you're not sure you're saved, please get it taken care of. We're not guaranteed another 5 minutes. Jesus could come at any moment. We can be on our way home after church and get in a head-on collision, go off into eternity. It's reassuring knowing where you're going. If you're not sure, please come and get it taken care of. Father, we thank you for thy goodness. Lord, I saw one hand go up of young man saying he's not sure he's saved. Lord, may you come and get that taken care of today. And Father, a lot of people I didn't see raise their hand one way or the other. Lord, if they're not saved, may they get it settled today. And Father, I saw hands go up of some who said that they're carrying a heavy burden, Lord. And Father, may they come and get it taken care of. May you lift that burden as only you can. Your word says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Thank you, Lord, for being a God who truly cares. Bless this invitation now, we pray, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The Holy Spirit's dealing with you to come and spend time in prayer. Please just come and kneel here at one of these benches here, the chairs up front. If you're not sure you're saved, please come. Let's get it taken care of. Come with the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. Don't say no to God.